Sweet fellowship in Jesus. Did you catch that phrase in Brother Chad's prayer? Something he gave thanks for? That's exactly what we want to talk about tonight, fellowship. The fellowship we enjoy with each other because we are in fellowship with Jesus. That's kind of how we will conclude. All right. Fellowship. Now, I'm not sure of the exact origin of this word, but when I look at that word, I see the word ship. And I know it's not talking about something that sails in the ocean, but that's what it makes me think of. You think about when you're in that ship on the ocean. Remember Jonah? They were very concerned about their lives. You know, nowhere to go if the ship goes down. It's not like a car. Pull outside the road and start walking. When you're in that ship together, you know the saying, we're in the same boat together? Can't go anywhere, can't get away from those people. You're in it together. You need to cooperate and work together. And that's what I think of the word fellowship. We need to work together, cooperate for a common goal and a common purpose. So what is fellowship? It comes from the Greek word koinonia. Strong defines it as a partnership, participation, social intercourse, and that phrase pecuniary benefaction, giving money to help somebody, to communicate, communion, distribution, or fellowship. This word shows up, the Greek word, 20 times in the New Testament, 18 different verses. Only 12 of those is it translated fellowship. And I think it gives us a flavor of what it really means to see some of those other uses. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And you know which word there is koinonia? Contribution. A large part of fellowship means being willing to help somebody. If you're not willing to open up your pocketbook, your cupboard, whatever, and help somebody. If you just say, I'm not going to help that person, you're not in fellowship with them. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It occurs twice here. The word communion. That's the same word that translated fellowship many times. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness, righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, I messed up there, didn't I? It's got the word fellowship. But that's not koinonia. It's another Greek word for fellowship there. Communion, again, is koinonia. And think about that one. He's talking here, what would unrighteousness and righteousness have to do with each other? Nothing. If we are righteous, we should stay away from that which is unrighteous. That should be common sense. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed objection into the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Which word here is it? Distribution. Again, we see the idea of giving. That shows up a lot. If you really care about someone, if you truly are in the same boat together, and you're concerned about their welfare, you help them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The word communion again. It's probably the second most common translation of koinonia. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Communication. Letting people see our faith and our action and our words. Again, how we behave toward others. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communicate. That means to give. That is an overwhelming part of the definition of fellowship. To give. To help. Again, from these passages, we get a sense of what fellowship is about. Working together, cooperating and accomplishing something. You know, they say that you can accomplish a lot more together than if we all work individually. That's the whole point of it. That's one of the reasons that God created the church. Together we are so much stronger, so much more able to go out into the world, face all the evil that's out there, and do some good than if we just stay in our own little worlds and try to do things on ourselves, by ourselves. We are much stronger together. Cooperation, and again, the helping financially. And again, as we've seen, if you're willing to give money to someone to help them out, and I'm not saying if you see somebody who's poor and down and out, you give money, you're in fellowship. I'm not saying that. But if it's someone in a religious sense, you're willing to, like Brother Harry, I'm sure that a lot of individuals and churches gave him money that he used while he was in Africa. Other people who traveled the same way. Now, if you are giving money to someone who is heading off on a, what I call, religious expedition, you better be in fellowship with that person. We'll read a passage later on that would condemn us if we do so, and we're not in fellowship with that person. So what do people in fellowship do? Again, they're in partnership. They work together. They try to accomplish the same goal. They participate in things together. Have social intercourse. They interact with each other. They're friendly to each other. Now, I'm assuming that Friday evening we'll have refreshments here. That's social intercourse. We enjoy each other's company. We like each other. We should. Again, somebody needs money, you give it. They communicate. They visit each other. They talk on the phone, write letters, emails, whatever. They commune together. They worship together. If you do all of these things, then you are in fellowship with someone. Now, does doing any of these things, does one of them make you in fellowship with someone? No. But how do we know if we are or are not in fellowship with someone? We'll kind of try to define that as we go. And let me just say, I should have said this at the beginning, this is meant to be a broad overview of fellowship. We could have spent the entire week talking about fellowship. It's not the most exciting thing, but it is a needful thing. And I think we'll try to bring that point out later on. So what does it really mean for Christians to be in fellowship with each other? Here's kind of my definition. If we have enough in common with our doctrine and our philosophy and our beliefs and our practices, that we can in good conscience cooperate together. Now, that can mean something different to all of us here. And will certainly mean different things to people in various denominations and groups. You know, there are some that have such a liberal thought process, they'll work with anybody. They consider themselves in fellowship with anybody who calls themselves a Christian. They would say they're in fellowship with us, but we would not return that fellowship. Because, when it comes to doctrine, it's basically absent. They stand for nothing. So, common doctrine, common philosophy, common beliefs and practices, again, that's an individual determination. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. What's Paul saying here? That these men agreed that Paul was on the Lord's side. That he was someone to be helped, supported, someone to be given anything he needed to accomplish his mission. And the agreement was made here that Paul would go to the Gentiles. These three would work mainly with the Jews. You know, we know that Paul was basically set aside by God for that purpose. Now, Paul, when he was called Saul, was someone who persecuted Christians. He was someone that if you were a Christian, you didn't want to see coming. But now they realize that it's God's will, that he is a preacher of the gospel. He's going out into the world to save the lost, particularly the Gentiles. And okay, he's on our side. Let's help him. Does he need money? Does he need a traveling companion? What does he need? Let's help him. They were in fellowship. I would say that fellowship is a higher degree of friendship. We can be friends with people we're not in fellowship with. But I don't see how you can be in fellowship with someone that you can't be friendly with. Now, yeah, there may be people that, let's be honest, That can be the, you know, somebody's the nicest person in the world. They're as good a Christian as could be. But sometimes personalities just don't mix. And the person's not going to be your best friend. But still, as a Christian, we can't behave ourselves in a friendly manner and work with that person. If we're working toward the same goal, we got to lay personalities aside. Again, we may not have this person over for supper every day. But we've got to have the Christian spirit about us and be willing to work with people in that partnership to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do. Now, sometimes, out of friendship, and I've heard some mention it here, that at times they will go to services when different churches have meetings that we're not necessarily in fellowship with. We don't agree with their doctrine and their practice. But out of friendship, because often some of those people will visit our meetings and will return the favor. That does not mean we're in fellowship or that we agree with their practices, but it's friendship. Now, that would bother some people. I think it's one of those things where that's an individual thing. The Bible tells us if our conscience condemns us, God's greater than our conscience. Don't do anything you don't feel comfortable doing. But if a person is going to visit, to be friendly, perhaps build a relationship, you're trying to teach the person if they believe they're in error, I see nothing wrong with that. Now, when we take communion together, that's usually seen as a sure sign of fellowship. Now, I'm going to step out on a real thin limb here. I will say there can even be an exception to this. I've talked with some in the past. I'm not going to name names, but some are here. About what ifs. And does what ifs have actually happened in times past? And I'm going to put myself in that position. What if? Name the church. Randolph County or wherever. If somebody asked me to come hold a meeting, and it's somebody that doctrinally we're night and day, if they give me the chance to teach them the gospel, I'm there. Now, they may run me off in the first 5 minutes, but I'm going to do my best. You know, if they give me a chance to teach, I'm going to do it. Now, if they ask me to go hold a weekend meeting, if I'm still there by Sunday and they hadn't run me off, maybe I'm getting somewhere. I would meet with them. And that will raise a lot of eyebrows. But you can't do that. Now, I hope that last night I hammered up pretty hard on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But what's the whole point in that? Are we trying to do what God wants us to do, or are we doing what we want to do? I'll be honest with you. I'd much rather be where I'm comfortable with people I know and love and believe the same as, rather than being in what could be a very hostile environment for people who don't agree with me, aren't going to shake my hand probably when we get through. But if they give me a chance to teach them, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm trying to save souls. I have not forsaken the assembly. And I know you have to think about that in a little while, and some people, you're not going to agree with me on that. And that's fine. And I hope while I'm talking about fellowship, I don't get people disfellowshipping me over some of the things I say. Giving money is a sign of fellowship. If you are aiding what the person is doing, and again, this is in a religious sense, not somebody who's poor, can't pay the power bill, out of work, whatever, not talking about that. But trying to help someone accomplish a religious purpose, you know, someone going to teach the gospel or whatever, you need to be in fellowship with somebody to do that. So how do we apply fellowship within the church? Individuals. Now, within this group here, several churches in this area, I think we're in fellowship with each other. That should mean that any of us who preach or do anything else in any of the churches should be able to go to any others and would not be refused. You know, we're in fellowship with each other. We will work together. We'll help each other. If one has a need, the others are there. You know, we don't have a problem with each other doctrinally and our beliefs and practices. And here I say no significant differences. No two people are going to be exactly the same on everything in the Scriptures. That's just, it's not going to happen. It's too complex a book, too many things there. One person has studied this, another hasn't. There's going to be differences. But as long as there's nothing major, and again, churches do things differently. You know, here on Sunday morning, you're ready for communion. They, you know, tell you you can stand if you wish before they offer thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. You know, I haven't been to all the other churches in this area on Sunday morning. It's maybe the only one that does that. Other churches do things. I mean, Sun Hill Road in Birmingham, they have communion before the preaching. Things are done differently. But nothing is out of order. Nothing is wrong. Nothing's unscriptural. And so we work with each other. People don't have to do things exactly the way we think we want to do it or the way our church does it, as long as it's scriptural. Now, who should we be in fellowship with? Here's where it starts getting a little tricky. Now, I'm going to break it down into two areas, individuals and churches. With individuals, I think there's three areas of concern, areas of a person's life that we should look at and question. One is their moral behavior. Two, the church or churches where they worship. And three, who this person is or would be in fellowship with. And we're going to go through and look at all those items. For churches, how do they conduct their worship service? Is it scriptural? Who do they use in their worship? And then again, this goes back to the first one. Anybody that we have a problem with up there could cause us to not want to fellowship a church. And then what individuals or churches does this church fellowship? Now, we're going to get into a little sticky situation here in a little bit that has happened in the past. The moral behavior. Does the person participate in what I'm calling a repetitive sin? If, for example, we know that every time the church door is open, Donald Thompson's there. But every Friday and Saturday night, if you drive around, you'll find him with a bottle of whiskey walking down a county road here somewhere in Randolph County. Now, I'm picking on Donald. I hope he doesn't do that. But if it's known that he's an alcoholic and he's a drunk, and he just can't help himself, well, I would have a problem with Donald having any part in the worship service. Until he gets his life straightened out, and we'll help him any way we can, he can't be used. Now, there are a lot of, could be repetitive sins. Drunkenness is certainly one of them. Someone who is in an unscriptural marriage, that person cannot be used until they straighten their life out. Someone, man, woman, could be either, who is, has a steady girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, that they're having sexual relationship with on a constant basis. Or it could be someone who's just whoever they can find. Someone who has that kind of reputation cannot be used. And we could probably think of other things to go in that list. Secondly, does a person have what we will term public sins they've never repented of? If someone has done something that's public knowledge, now that's very different than if I say something to Lee and I told a lie. And I realize that I come and I apologize to him and we're straight, nobody has to know about that. But if up here in front of everybody I tell a lie, then I better be willing to get back up here in front of everybody and ask for forgiveness. Because if we do it and it's public knowledge, and it's just kind of swept under the rug and nobody pays any attention to it, then what kind of example is that setting? If one person can get away with sin and there's no consequence, why can't anybody else? We can't condone sin in that way. Adultery would certainly be a case of this. Stealing. Somebody goes and steals something, everybody knows about it. Maybe it was given back, but still there needs to be a public apology, basically, and asking for forgiveness. Lying, just, anything you can think of. It may be, one-time sin, but it needs to be repented of before that person is used again. Where does this person worship? Now, this can have consequence because, and I have been in this situation, someone that would meet with us, preach for us, preach pretty good sermons, not real strong on doctrine, but never really said anything amiss. But you never knew from one week to the next where he might be meeting. And most of the time it was with, you know, groups that we'd have nothing to do with. He just had a very liberal philosophy about things. And that's someone, frankly, who should have never been used. So we have to watch, do people, when they're not with us, are they going places that we wouldn't fellowship? Where things that are practiced that are unscriptural. Who does or would this person fellowship? Now, does this person work with people, support people, help people, cooperate with people that we just say, no way. This person's practicing, teaching error, we can't anything to do with them. And so, because this person does, we begin to question them. Now, again, this opens up a Pandora's box we'll get to in a moment. Same thing as this person working with, going to, participating with churches that we would not fellowship. Churches, how they conduct their worship service. There's a lot of things that we would call in question, but we could basically group it under the five things we normally do in a service. Singing, praying, preaching, communing, and giving. And then we can look at each of those things. We looked at it for a different reason a night or two ago. If someone is using musical instruments, which we do not believe to be authorized in the scriptures, and tomorrow night is what we're really going to go in depth into, is what do we actually have the authority to do? Where does it come from? And why can we do things out there we can't do in here? We've got to make that distinction. Use of a choir, solos, you know, all those get down to emphasis on how good does it sound rather than why are we singing? Are we singing to praise God or are we singing to hear something that sounds good? Praying. Again, not a lot of controversy here. We know we should pray in Jesus' name. Some don't. We know we can't use the Lord's Prayer because it mentions the kingdom being future. We're in the kingdom now. I was nitpicking here, not much to say about prayer. In some denominations, they'll use vain repetition, the same prayer for, you know, say it 100 to 500 times. Preaching. The located preacher, which again is not authorized in the scriptures. Church doing that, we would not fellowship. If they're allowing women to preach, which is strictly forbidden by Paul on two separate occasions, we would not fellowship that church. Teaching any false doctrine. So that's why that's a lot of things. Communing. We looked at a whole long list last night. Not having the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Making a law that one container must be used. Making a law that fruit of the vine must be in one container before things. Thanks. Making a law that wine must be used. Conducting a second supper. And basically, making a law. Anytime somebody makes a law that's not in the scriptures, that's a problem. Serious problem. And lastly, giving. Requiring people to tithe, they're telling they're supposed to, which is not in the New Testament. Or financially supporting organizations, such as orphanages. Now, we don't disagree with taking care of orphans. It's just that we don't have the scriptural authority to set up or to support orphanages. Therefore, we would not fellowship a church that did. Religious schools. Nothing wrong with religious schools, per se. But again, the church has no authority to create or support such. And therefore, we could not be in fellowship with churches that do. Missionary societies. Brother Harry went on his own. We didn't need a society to send him. Brother Dana goes. Others go. We don't need a society for this to happen. You know, centralized authority for it all to go through. Okay, individuals that churches use in the public worship. Now, a church may do things exactly the way we do. But if they are very loose in who they allow to come and take part there, that can also be a big problem. Do they use men of what we call poor moral standing? Do they use the town drunk letting preach? I would hope nobody does that, but I'm sure somewhere that happens. Did they use someone who's divorced, remarried, or whatever the situation may be? Does the church use men who teach things that are unscriptural? False teachers. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Do they use women in any public capacity? Again, Paul forbade that twice. Does the church use men who are not members? He said nobody would do that. It happens. The individuals or churches this church is in fellowship with. Again, this is the tricky part. I'm going to give an illustration in a moment here. You know, we look at a church, and they seem to be perfectly above board. Everything's fine. But then they're working with individuals and churches that are not like them, really, as far as we know. They're definitely not like us, that we wouldn't work with. And so that brings about a problem. So the church in fellowship with these people or these churches we would not work with. If so, we need to seriously question whether or not we need to be in fellowship with this church. Now, if I'm in fellowship with you, does that mean that I'm automatically in fellowship with everybody you're in fellowship with? And everybody those people are in fellowship with? And everybody those people are in fellowship with ad nauseum? That's a problem we can run into. Now, Alan didn't show up tonight, did he? I shouldn't have been on the list. All right, but I'm in fellowship with Alan. He's a good fella. I like Dwight. Keith. And I picked people on the wrong night. Brad. Greg's here. Brother Cofield. Brother Prince. Donald. All good guys as far as I know. In fellowship with all of them. But, you know, I was picking on Donald about his drinking. The reason I picked on him, I've got some news about Donald. Would you believe that Donald Thompson drove 5 miles an hour with a speed limit on his way here tonight? That's breaking the law. And he's been here, what, an hour? I haven't heard him ask for forgiveness. Donald, it's over. You're disfellowshipped. Now, Brother Prince, we've known about this for an hour. Have you disfellowshipped Donald? Oh, you're cut off too. Brother Cofield, I didn't hear you say anything. So too bad. Greg, Brad, Keith, Dwight, Alan. Now, that's silly, isn't it? But you know there are people who basically have that attitude? That if for whatever reason, and there's some who just seem to be sitting there waiting for somebody to do or say something where they can disfellowship. And then they expect anybody that they're in fellowship with to immediately follow suit. If they don't, they disfellowship them. And it's just a chain reaction. And there's some, and I remember meeting one years ago. He was basically down to his family and a few other old people meeting in a church, I believe on his property. He was even to the point where he'd stand at the door. And if he was not in fellowship with you, he wouldn't even let you come in. You know, there are people who are that bad. Now, fellowship is something to take serious. We don't want to condone error. We don't want to support and help and work with people who are teaching error or who are immoral or for any reason we shouldn't be fellowshipping. But these cases where down the line, you know, 10 people, somebody did something, and because this one didn't fellowship this one and this one and this one and this one, we cut them all off. You know, that gets a little ridiculous. We have to use some common sense. And so, again, some people are just so quick to drop the hammer. This brings us to disfellowshipping, the most unpleasant part of it all. Not something that should be taken lightly, but something that at times must be done. Every effort should be made to reconcile the situation, discuss it, get it worked out. We're in the business of saving souls, not running people off, if possible. Our goal should be to win and restore the errant. However, if compromising the truth is what it takes to win that person or a million people, doesn't matter. We don't do it. The bottom line is we must hold the truth. Compromise leads to digression, and we end up, like denominations, practicing, teaching things that are not scriptural. We don't want to go there. So any issue that could be grounds for disfellowshipping, we have to be very careful about. Jesus told us how to handle our problems with each other. Now, this is not in the New Testament, but the principle, I think, is valid. It's a good way to deal with people. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee an heathen man and a publican. Again, the idea is try to work it out. Try everything you can to bring that person back. So if you have an issue, talk to them. Face-to-face is by far the preferred means. If not, call them. I'd say a letter should be the last resort. If, after much prayer and discussion and talk and wringing of hands and whatever else, you can't get it worked out, then for the sake of what I would call scriptural purity, this fellowshipping must sometimes occur. Some use a formal letter of disfellowship. That's, I don't believe, scripturally required, but I think it's a good idea. You never know, 5, 10 years down the road, somebody comes back and says, well, he really did it for this reason. You say, no, this was the letter I sent you 10 years ago. This was the reason. So that way they can't distort the past. Now, a passage we looked at the other night, we'll go through this again very quickly. No, not this one, it's the next one. This is a situation where the man was in fornication with his stepmother. Your glorying is not good, Paul said. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Little yeast in the bread make the whole thing rise. We can't allow sin to stay among us and to fester and grow, because just like the one rotten apple in the barrel, it can mess up the whole barrel. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters. For then must ye need go out of the world. We can't avoid sinners. That means we couldn't go to Walmart. We can't survive without going to Walmart. We couldn't go anywhere. You can't drive down the road without going past sinners. They're the majority of people in the world. What he's warning us against here. But now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, keep company. It means in the Greek here to mix up together, to associate with, to interact with. And we all know what that means. Why does Paul say we shouldn't have company with sinful brethren? Three reasons, I believe. Associating with unrighteous, as we just saw, the little leaven, it can corrupt the entire church. Let a little bit of error come in and get established, then it's more error, and more error, and more error. That's why so many digress from the truth over the centuries. It legitimizes their sinful ways. If Dwight's doing something wrong and we're not saying anything about it, really, just letting things keep going, what reason does he have to repent? He's getting away with it, so to speak. It can also cause others and neighboring congregations in the world to look and say, well, so-and-so is doing this and the whole bunch must be the same way. So we've got to be careful about that. Yield by association. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Withdraw here means to repress, abstain from associating with, to avoid. Now, that's not a real strong term. We're going to see a strong one in a minute. Just kind of avoid somebody. There's a purpose in why you're doing this. This is not as strong a tone as what we would call disfellowship. Going down to verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. Avoid him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So someone who's not doing what they should be doing, you just kind of go out of your way to avoid them. You know, sometimes spouses will do this. You're not happy with your spouse, and you just kind of give them the cold shoulder. Don't say much to them. That's the basic idea here. You're trying to get the person's attention. Make them ashamed. Make them realize what they're doing is not right. They need to change. What happens if this ends up being family? You know, I know some situations like this, where you have people in a family that are close. They love each other. One's in the church. One's been, but left. Now, what do you do about that? Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. You count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, what we need to look at, is this person still trying to maintain their status as a brother or a sister in the church? Are they still going to church? They, you know, is there still a chance to shame this person? Someone who has left the church is not going to be shamed by the fact that you avoid them. I may not like it, but I don't think it's going to bring about repentance. I don't think you can really withdraw from someone who's already withdrawn from the church. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, what's he telling us here? When someone falls away, they've left the church. We mentioned this a couple nights ago. There's nothing you or I can do or say that's going to make that person repent. They could repent, but it's going to be something inside themselves. They're going to have to wake up and realize their foolishness. You know, they were already warned, they were told, they were taught once, they obeyed the gospel, they've left it. They saw the truth, they turned their back on it. At this point, avoiding someone, withdrawing yourself from them, will have no effect on them. He's already said there's nothing we can do. So the person has left the church. I don't think that restriction about not eating with them holds anymore. Now, I wrestled with that in my mind for a long time. I had a sister call me a few weeks ago about the situation, and I wasn't real sure how to answer her. But I believe that is the Bible's intent. As long as a person is still going to church, or maybe has recently quit, and there's still hope that we can affect that person, then we should avoid them, try to shame them. But someone, you know, in the case I'm thinking of, who's been out of the church, you know, I don't know, 10, 20 years, you know, refusing to eat with them is not going to change their situation. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater. Right? Again, if they're called a brother. It's also for sake of appearance here. If someone is a member of the church and they're doing something, a situation they shouldn't be in, we need to avoid them for appearance sake. We don't want to be out eating lunch with them somewhere and say, oh, they're so-and-so. We know what they're doing. And look who's with them. That's not a good situation. The key here is fellowship. If they are in or are trying to remain in fellowship with us, that's when we've got to step back and try to avoid them and shame them. We cannot be in fellowship with a sinful brother or sister. So, even if it's close family, you know, like right now, mother, father, son, daughter, even spouse, if I start doing something that I shouldn't be doing, my wife had better give me the cold shoulder. Even she, you know, as much as is possible, needs to try to avoid me in a sense and try to shame me. So should everyone else. If I still have the same standing and I still get the same handshakes and smiles and what else from everybody, what incentive do I have to quit? But again, the person's left, been gone, and there seems to be no hope. I think that restriction is gone. But, and I think this is important here, even if it's my child, one of my children years from now has been a member and they've left, the church, I don't think I could ever look at them quite the same way. There's a single child, I still love them, do anything I could for them, but I just don't think, you know, there'd always be that little bit of attention there. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A lot of people over the years have put in a lot of work to build and maintain the churches in this area. And I don't mean the buildings. The people. And we don't allow one person to come in and to do something that destroys all that and start splitting churches. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Doctrine means instruction, what you've been taught. That we must hold on to, that we cannot compromise. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We need to pay attention to that. To bid Godspeed, that just means to basically give somebody a greeting, you know. Wish them success in what they're doing. We better not do that. If we knew that Brother Harry was going over to Africa to teach air, not only do we not give him money, we don't wish him well on his trip. You don't wish someone success in misleading people. We can't do that. We can't assist this person in word or deed. Notice we said, receive him not into your house. Does that mean if someone comes to visit, they're sitting down, all of a sudden you realize they're a proponent of error? You jump up and say, get out of my house? No. The point here, I believe, is helping the person. If someone calls and says, I'm going to be coming through your air, I'm going somewhere to do this and such, and you know they're a false teacher, and they say, well, can I spend the night with you? I've got to turn them down. I will not assist them in any way on their journey to teach error. I can't do it. I won't give them money. I won't let them spend the night with me. I cannot assist them in what they're doing. And I know I'm running over here. I've been good about 8 o'clock every night, but give me a few more minutes. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We read this last night. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which ye have received, than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We said last night, accursed is from anathema, a religious ban. Excommunication. That is much stronger than a void. Remember the difference we pointed out a couple nights ago? This person is not just being uncooperative, being immoral. This person is teaching error. And there's a serious distinction. This is not withdrawing. This is disfellowshipping. I think there's a difference. Anyone who teaches error must be withdrawn from, disfellowshipped immediately. We looked at this passage. A man that is an heretic may cause us problems, stirring up things. You give him 3 chances. Now, imagine if I'm getting up here, start on Sunday night, and I teach error. And Greg and Brother Prince and someone pull me aside and say, Tony, can't do that. That's wrong. I say, okay. I get up Monday night and I teach the same thing, even harder. Tony, we told you can't do that, and it's your last chance now. And I get up Tuesday night and do the same thing. By then, I may have half of you convinced. And you know who's as much fault as I am? They would be. Because they gave me the opportunity. They gave me a forum to teach error when they knew that's what I was doing. That's why false teachers have to be cut off immediately. If any man teach otherwise and consent not the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Teacher, false teacher, Now, I said you need to cut that person off immediately. Here they're using the word withdrawal, which I said wasn't such a strong word. Different Greek word. This one. To remove. Instigate to revolt. To desist. Desert. That's not avoid. That's get away from, stay away from. Don't let that person have influence anymore to teach their false doctrine. That's what we would term disfellowship. As we mentioned Monday, by nature of what preachers do, we can have a lot of influence for good or for bad. That's why you can't tolerate a false teacher. You sit them down. If they repent, they change, that's fine. But you don't give them the chance to keep teaching while you're warning. Withdraw immediately. Okay. And as we're getting close to the end here, the basis of Christian fellowship. Sweet fellowship in Jesus, Chad said. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also must have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? The Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not really so much concerned about who we're in fellowship here. That's not the big picture. We need to make sure, I need to make sure I'm in fellowship with the Father and the Son. If you do the same, then guess what? We're in fellowship with each other. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why is that? The basis of fellowship is truth. If we're all doing the same thing because we read and study and understand the Bible, and we come to the same conclusions, we're doing the same thing, saying the same things, we're in fellowship. We're working together toward the same goal, aren't we? But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, by virtue of the fact we are individually in fellowship with God, we're in fellowship with each other. We must strive to do God's will. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter how close our fellowship is, how much we work together and how much we help each other and love each other. If God's here and we're over here, we're in that ship together all right, but we're not going where we want to go. If we're more concerned about being with God, the fellowship will come on its own. So we must be aware of those who would draw us away from God. They split our fellowship because they draw us away from the source of the fellowship, the truth, in Jesus. We're only in His fellowship if we do His will. Any who are immoral, teach or practice false doctrine, they're not in fellowship with the Father or the Son. Therefore, they cannot be in fellowship with us. And it's our job. Now, we don't want to be the church police, but we're constantly looking around, you know, did you hear what he did? And we're looking for somebody that we can disfellowship and talk bad about. But if it comes to our attention that somebody's doing something they shouldn't be doing in their moral private life or in their religious activities, we need to talk to that person. And if they're willing to stay in that, they don't want to come out of it and change, then we have no choice. If we want to stay in fellowship with the Father, we can't go with this person. It must be disfellowship. So we must examine others. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Is the apple tree bearing apples? If not, cut it down. There may be times we have to withdraw ourselves from others to remain in God's fellowship. Okay. Here we are. We've got two more. Tomorrow night in God's house, we will look at the basis for why we do what we do, our authority, and why we do things at home we don't do here. You know, it's something that shouldn't be terribly new, but it's something that cannot be overemphasized. We need to know why we do what we do and why we don't do other things. And then Friday, the question mark. Sorry I went a little long tonight. Appreciate your attention very much. Again, we are in fellowship with each other because we are in fellowship with the Lord. And I hope and pray that all those here tonight are in His fellowship. If there's any who are not, who've never joined His fellowship, we know the plan, very simply, I think. Repent of our sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The emblem of submission that He gave us is baptism, where we represent His death, burial, and resurrection, and we arise as a new creature. If there's any here who has wandered and wavered from the fellowship by living in such a way that has not brought honor to God's name, whether others know it or not, we're always glad and willing to assist anyone in any way we can. We can assist you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
89. I am resolved no longer to linger.
Good to be here this evening. See everyone here with us. Appreciate all those in attendance. We do plan on having refreshments Friday night after service. Invite everyone back tomorrow night, Friday night at 7 o'clock. Tony had a real good lesson. Appreciate it. Any other brother have an announcement before we dismiss? Not homeless next week. Brother Will, correct? Sunday 6, Monday through Friday 7. Brother Lee Matthews, good sir.
For this Friday, Heavenly Father, once again, so thankful for this day you've given to us, for this opportunity we've had to come out, sing songs of praise, make a petition on our church and the fortune of the earth. Once again, so thankful for Jesus Christ and His life, and the fact that we can have fellowship with Him through His death, burial, and resurrection, and with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for Brother Tommy's effort that he put forth. We pray that you would please bless him and family wherever he goes to teach your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you please bless his family's representative and go our separate ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would go with us, that you would lead us, guide us, guard us, and direct us in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.